for Harry and Cheryl Salem. Would you do that?
Let's just worship the Lord. Won't you stand back to your feet if you can? Enter into His presence. See the door standing open in front of you. Step in to the secret place with Abba. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. We've come to worship you, Lord.
Thank you.
are faithful. You are true. I lift my hands. I lift my hands. And I declare, for Lord, you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. For you satisfy my soul when I'm thirsty, Father. Oh, Father, we are so thirsty right now for your presence. And you pour your favor on me because you love me. Oh, Father, I thank you for your favor here right now. Oh, you smash the prison doors.
Let's just go a little different direction. And let's start out where I know my wife wanted to end up today, but I want to pray for you. I was looking in my Bible, and I'm going to tell you a little story after this. It said, Luke 5, starting in verse 18, but the crux of the story goes all the way to 24. They brought the man to Jesus. They couldn't get in, so they tore the roof off. And they lowered the man down. But in verse 20, it says, when he saw their faith.
See us, Father.
If you see this bottle, there is fluid in it. It is a substance. He saw a substance there. He saw something that he could work with. And then they began, he said, that man, may your sins be forgiven. And they began to say to him, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven to you, or to say, rise up and walk?
see my faith, Lord.
Let him see your faith tonight.
See
Let him see
my
your faith,
faith
tonight. For whatever, one of the things in my life
is I've
noticed is because as we become casual with the healing power of God. Very casual. Now I'm going to have you sit for a moment because I'm respectful of standing and sitting. And when I got out of the hospital standing, if I could do 15 seconds, I was lucky. But people will come up and say, I got this diagnosis from the doctor. Would you pray for me? And they go, oh, be healed in Jesus' name. Are we going to lunch today?
Casual.
That's casual with the healing virtue, the 39 name. Stripes that he took, the purpose that he came to this earth. Jesus came to preach, teach, and heal.
He came
to set
to
the captives free.
You.
That was his purpose
he came
on this
to
earth.
Heal you.
But for some reason, we've gotten casual with this. Now, at the end of the service, I'll spend 30 seconds, and we're going to pray for you if you have a need. There are multiple kinds of healing. There's financial healings. There's physical healings. There's mental healings. There's emotional healings. There's relationship healings in your family. So I don't stand here and say, I perceive what you need. He's already perceived what you need. It said, and he perceived their thoughts. Because he already knows what they're thinking. What are you thinking about the healing power of God right now? Well, I shared with you all this morning, and I told that person, I'm a miracle, so I don't believe in miracles. I didn't ask you what you believed.
It doesn't matter what you believe.
I know what
I believe.
And we'll pray in a moment. So start focusing on that one thing that you need. Don't shotgun with God. One thing. They said this man need to get off that bed and walk. They ripped off the roof. We got to have that rip off the roof faith. He must have seen that rip off the roof faith then because he said, I see their faith. Years ago, and we've been sharing, and I had the privilege of being around so many men and women of God. Now, my heroes up here on the platform. They're my hero. What she has gone through and what she has come through didn't stop her to be here with you. The background that she went through, the crippling car accident, putting up with me. There's something about the faith of a woman. Something. Because when Elizabeth got pregnant, Zechariah couldn't believe the word from the, not the Lord, from the angel standing right in front, couldn't believe it. But Elizabeth knew something.
She believed it and didn't even see the angel.
Mary didn't have to see. She just said,
Be it unto me. Even as you have said.
Something about that woman's faith.
I receive. I believe.
Years ago,
it's mine.
I was privy to hear this story.
Be it unto me.
Dr. Oral Roberts had finished a great crusade where he would lay hands on countless number of people.
I receive. It's mine.
And he would give you a little card, and he would preach during the week, and then if you had a certain card, you brought the card up, and then he would pray for you. He'd sit in a chair, and he'd pray for you. And the number of times that he laid hands on people, they said he laid hands on well over 2 million people in his lifetime. That it broke his shoulders. He had multiple surgeries on his rotator cuffs as he got older. But one in particular night, he had prayed for a number of people in these great tents. And knowing what he's like after services, my job, you know, as many times is when he's done, you just get him outside. Years before me, and I can see it in my mind. I know the story, but I can see it in my mind. He's leaving the building, and as they're getting to go to the car, a car pulls up, and a woman jumps out with a child. And she runs up, and she says, are you Oral Roberts? He said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, I've missed the meeting. He says, the meeting is concluded. She said, we had car trouble and I couldn't make it here to the meeting, but I'm here now. Would you pray for my child? Now, flesh says I'm tired. Flesh says I need to go and rest. Flesh says you should have been here on time. And he didn't say that. He said, ma'am, I don't believe I have the faith for your child's healing.
That's honest.
That woman, that mother, that lady, what did skip a beat, she said, I didn't ask you to believe. I asked you to pray. I'll do the believing.
I didn't ask you to believe.
Upon seeing her faith, he turned to the child and said, do you want me to pray for you to be healed tonight? This little child looks up, and this is how it was worded. Child says, I don't know nothing about that. All I know is I'm supposed to be healed tonight.
That's faith.
Supposed to be healed.
I'm supposed to be healed.
That child,
that's what you said to me.
You're supposed to be healed. He prayed, that mama believed, that child got its miracle. I'll pray. She'll pray. Will you believe?
I
need him to see your faith tonight.
I believe.
I couldn't tell you my name in that hospital. I couldn't pray on my own in that hospital. But my faith didn't stop because I was in the hospital. But she did the believing. Many others did the praying. So can we pray for you now? Not to wait to the end of the service, for the last 30 seconds, but while the atmosphere, what happened when they lowered that man down, there was an atmosphere
shift.
Of expectation.
Shift.
That's one of the things we miss when we pray. We pray, we believe. No, we pray, we believe, we expect. That's the three part of it. We pray, we believe, and you better expect God to do it. She expected God to heal me.
No other option.
I'll pray. You believe. If you have a need, just raise your hands up.
Matthew, would you play the track, just the instrumental track, so I can leave the keys?
Because at the moment that you... It was like that man that they were lowering down. The minute that they lowered him down, there was an expectation. The minute you raised your hand, there's an expectation. Why? When the man was lowered down, they moved him towards God. When you raised your hand, you're moving towards God. Come on. Will you come with me? Bible says where two or more are gathered together in my name.
Father, we agree right now for miracles in this house. I already spoke with several who said, I've come for my miracle. This is where we are tonight, Harry.
So we pray with faith.
I believe, Father.
Not in my words. Not in Cheryl's words, but in the Word. The Word that came to set the captives free. Asking God for anything and everything that you might need in your life tonight, physically, financially, emotionally, in your mind, in your body, in your family. If you have your hands raised in proxy for someone else, the Bible says that we send the word. We send the word. that your loved one, your friend, your neighbor may be healed, delivered, restored, and be made whole.
Let your healing power flow.
I thank you for my doctors.
Father.
I thank you for the medicine. I thank you for the oxygen. I thank you for the blankets that kept me warm. And I thank you for the healing virtue that came through the doctor, the nurse, the oxygen, the medicine, from the throne room of God manifesting into our lives right now.
May I touch your finger? May I touch you? We are in agreement. We're in agreement for miracles to flow. For miracles to flow. We're in agreement for miracles to flow. For miracles to flow. We're in agreement, Father. Thank you, Father. This is who you are. Miracles in this house, Lord. Supernatural power of your Spirit, Father. Miracles flowing. Miracles flowing, Father, from the throne of heaven. Open the portal of heaven, Lord, right now. Pour out supernatural into our natural. Pour out your power, Father, into the realm of our cells and our bodies and our minds, our spirits. Transform us, Father. Knees, hips, backs being healed, Father, right now. Pain, go in Jesus' name. You cannot stay. Pain, you are a squatter in the body of Christ. This body belongs to Jesus Christ. And pain, you cannot live here. You cannot live here. Go in Jesus' name. Cancer, you cannot live in the body of Christ. This is the bride's body, and the bride's body belongs to the bridegroom. In the name of Jesus, healing is yours. Healing is yours. Healing is yours. Receive. Breathe. Believe. Release right now your faith. Take what's yours in the realm of the Spirit. Believe. Receive. This is the supernatural move of God's Spirit in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal flesh, causes your cells to go from sick to healed, from out of tune to in tune. All pain must go and never return in the name of Jesus. We believe, we receive, we release our faith in Jesus' mighty name for healing to flow, for healing to flow, for healing to flow. I believe. I receive.
The scripture says, pray ye one for another that you may be healed. I walk every morning. Let me paraphrase that. I walk every morning that I can. This morning we had service. But one of my prayers goes like this. Lord, I pray for anybody and everybody who ever called out my name and prayed for me, that they would experience the same miracle healing that I have that would manifest in their life. That's how I pray. Someone said, that's kind of a rote prayer. Well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. I got a prayer that works.
Amen.
And I'm sticking with it because I still need the manifested presence of healing in my body until I'm 100%. So I remember at the end of many of those great meetings where he'd pray for someone and he'd say, now I prayed, you believed, do what you can do. It's up to you now. So we believe God's done. You prayed, we believe. Let's see what God will do.
Walk it out.
Amen.
Walk out your faith. Walk it out. Walk it out. That's what you've done every day for 4.5 years.
Oh, yeah.
You've walked it out.
I walked it out.
Walked it out. In the beginning, Pastor Valerie, in the beginning, he couldn't walk at all. And it was about 6 weeks before I could get him from the bed to the bathroom. And then about 8 weeks, we got from the bed to the front door. And then about 10 weeks, we got from the bed to the end of the driveway. And then I said, well, let's just try the next driveway. So we got from the bed to the next driveway. And then eventually, I said, let's put your oxygen tank on the golf cart. And you can hold the back of the cart, and I'll drive real slow. And then when you need to, I'll stop, and you can sit down and rest. And we got all the way to the mailbox doing that. And little by little by little, he got to where we did a whole mile that way. And then got to where he said, I think I can do it without the golf cart. I'll just pull the oxygen. And we did that. See, too many times people are not willing to do the journey. But many times healing is a journey.
It is a culmination of step by step.
One step towards.
There is an instantaneous touch. But there's a scripture in the Bible that said, and there were those that were healed as they went. Along that journey, they were healed, and I was wenting. I was wenting. That was my wenting time.
But
I went along, and I looked. I tell you, I looked a mess. We live in Southern California in the desert, and I was wearing 2 shirts, a sweater.
And it was 100 degrees.
A coat. And then my grandchildren said, Papa, what would you like for Christmas? I said, they need a hat. They brought me this stocking cap. So I'm in Southern California, 80
pulling
degrees,
an
and I'm walking with a stocking cap pulling an oxygen. People walked around me.
But you know what they did? They noticed.
But you know, the thing of it was this. When you're so desperate, you don't care what other people think.
That's right.
I didn't care anymore. I did not care, and I say this to you, this last thing I'll go, because I would say to my wife, and I don't remember how many weeks or days, because I thought the day I got out of the hospital, the next day, she brought me these little weights and said,
it was 6 weeks later.
Lift these weights above your head, these 1 pound weights. I said, honey, I can't lift my hands above my head. You know, it was like 6 weeks later. I had no
time
concept,
was
right?
Irrelevant in this recovery.
And I'd say to her, and the nurse that would come, I'd say, when am I going to get well?
We had it all worked out.
Next
we both
week.
Said, next week.
Week go by. When am I going to get healed? Next week. When am I going to get healed? Next week. Finally, I caught on to this thing. I said, wait a minute. You said I was going to heal next week. I mean,
I said,
two, three, four, five, six. You know what they did? They were setting a goal.
Not too far out.
They were telling me, look forward. Mm-hmm. Don't look back. And I share this with you. When Dr. Roberts got healed of tuberculosis, one day he was in his home and he went to his mother and said, Mama, I feel tired. I need to lay down. She said, do not get back in that bed. You lay on top of that bed. Don't you get under that sheet and get back in that bed, because you've already taken that much ground. Don't give it back.
She said, don't get under the covers. Just lay on top of the bed.
We're not going to give
that a great word?
Anything back that we've got tonight. Amen?
Don't get back in the bed.
Amen. So that's our time to pray for you. We've taken
Amen.
Some time. We have a little message for you, but leave me alone. You're picking on me all the time this weekend.
Hey, he called you Sir Galahad.
He's
you should
trying
be
to
thankful.
Make up for the whole weekend, so I just want you to know.
Didn't bring the shovel.
I love to watch your pastor laugh. I do. What men and women do in the ministry, we carry a lot of things that other people bring to us, and I just love to watch you laugh. I love to make people laugh, and I have to tell you a quick story, one or two. She's chit-chatting over there. I can't control her.
I'm checking
her.
On his eye because I believe God's healing him.
Speaking about your eye, okay, I'll go there. While I was getting healed and we were walking, then I started to ride my bicycle, and that was a miracle, and I got her a bicycle. This was about October, I believe. Mm-hmm. And we didn't ride much, but when we were riding and riding, all of a sudden she began to not be able to see out of
this
one
of
her.
This was a year and a half later.
I understand. Yeah. I said we were riding our bicycle, and we were starting. Thank
just
you for
your time.
Well, I'm going to stand at the pearly gates and you're going to correct me. Get in that line, not this line. I'm in the line for henpecked husbands. I'm in the right line, okay? Leave me alone. And that's a long line. Anyways, she went to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor sent her a specialist, said, you have a cataract over your eye and that you need to have cataract surgery. And so they scheduled the cataract surgery, and I hadn't driven very much at that time because I forgot how to get home, my directions home, and because the memory was a real issue. And
so I really wanted our son to take me because of that.
But
he
husband.
Was like, no, I can do it. I can go to the hospital and come back from
the
hospital.
Take care of my bride, right? So we got there.
So
and
by faith, I went.
And the hospitals were still locked down, the surgical suites, so the only people that could go in were the people that had a need, so they wouldn't let me come in. They gave me a buzzer, like at a restaurant, and said, when she's done, we'll buzz this, you swing around, pick her up. And I'm looking at her in the window, she's waving at me, I'm waving at her through the window, and I know the people that are going, who's the weirdo out there that's, you know, doing that?
With his stocking
with
cap.
With my stocking cap. And so I sat in the car for a couple of hours, and then they buzzed me. And I drove the car around, and she came out in a little wheelchair, and she had a patch over her eye, and she was still a little
sedated,
a little loopy. And they put her in the car, and I said, honey, I do. I'm good, good. How you feel? I'm good.
I'm laid completely back, you know, like you do after cataract surgery.
So I pull the car out, and I get to the end of the surgical suite driveway, and I said to her,
Okay. Which way do I go?
Which way do I go home?
No kidding.
She says to me,
well, where are you, baby?
I said, well, baby, if I knew where I was, I'd know which way to go.
I said, are you facing, I said, here's a country girl in me. Are you facing north, south, east, or west? I'm thinking, if you just tell me what direction you're facing, I'll know what exit you went out, and I'll know how to tell you to get home.
I said, I'm facing forward, baby. And I need to know as I'm going forward to go to the right or to the left. And she said, we need to call our son to come and get us. And I said,
I can't tell him where I am.
I said, well, if I call him and tell him to come and get us, and I need to know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm at. So here we are going back and forth. And
The truth is, I finally said to him, just go right and start reading signs to me. If you will tell me signs, I can tell you where we are. If you would just tell me signs, I can tell you where we are. And I can't see. My eyes are completely closed. I'm under sedation. But I got us home because he read signs. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about it still tonight. Is we have to read the signs of the time that we're in. Even though you may not know what direction you're going half the time with everything going on in the Middle East and whatever's going on here in Venezuela and whatever is going on. It's like, wait, where are we? Right? Read the signs. If you'll read the signs, you'll know where you are. And you'll know how to get home from where you are. And that's the whole goal, is that we get home and that we get all of our loved ones and all the people that we love, we get them home with us. And so we want to pick up where we left off this morning. And you want to start in Revelation, or do you want to start in Mark?
You want me to do Revelation? Tell me the
Revelation 3. Let's do Revelation 3, verse 7. Let's start there. And we're just going to finish. If you weren't here this morning, then you're just picking up in the middle. But that's all right.
Revelation 3, verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say, he who is holy is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And in the scripture, as we read through all of this, it's talking about one church, about the church that will be the one that gets raptured.
Right. And this is Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 outline the seven conditions of the church. This is not the world. Has nothing to do with the world. This is all about the church. And it outlines the seven conditions of the church. This particular one is the only one I'm interested in, because this is the only one that makes the rapture. There's only one church that has a promise that they won't, it doesn't even say they'll make the rapture, it says they won't go through the tribulation. So it says in Revelation 3, as you read it, how far did you get?
Well, I didn't go very far.
Okay, keep going till you get to the point.
I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and keep my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are the Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and I know that I love you, because you have kept my commandments to preserve, and I also keep you from the hour of trial.
The only scripture in all the seven conditions of the church that promises you will not go through the tribulation. There's just one verse, and it's only 1/7 of what we would call the church.
I will also keep you from the hour of trial
that is coming,
which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell.
So people would say to me, okay, so who's going to be left behind? Who cares? You want to make sure you're the one going, right? I hadn't got time to study all the ones that are going to be left behind. I just studied the one that's going, right? And then it's my responsibility to make sure that I stay in position, because we're talking seven conditions of the church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And each one of them is told what they did wrong. And each one of them is given opportunity to repent. But each one of them doesn't repent. And when I say this, I'm saying in time to make the rapture. Doesn't mean they don't make heaven. There's no way on earth that I'm saying that the church doesn't go to heaven. Of course, the church will go to heaven. But some of the church will have a longer journey to get there. And there's this one little group, Revelation 3, not 33, but Revelation 3, and I think it was around verse 11 or 12, that says there is one group, the church of love. Those who will love unconditionally. That's just a representation of being Jesus. You just be Jesus and you won't miss the rapture. Just be, as I said to the ladies, be Mrs. Jesus Christ, be the bride of Christ, own his identity, not just in word, but in action and in deed and in heart, and long after him. And when he comes, you will go. It is so simple. There is one simple way to make sure you go. Stay in love with him. Stay in love with him and stay in love with people. And the people thing, that's that. If you don't stay in love with him, you'll never love people. You just got to love the Lord to tolerate people, right? I mean, I love Pastor's shirt. I wore it last night. I'm walking in love. Leave me alone. I'm going to use that so often.
Now, we talked about this morning about shutting the door. We talked about the gate agent that shut the door. We talked about Noah that shut the door. In verse 7, it says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens.
Yeah.
The only one that's going to shut the door is him. And the only one that will open the door is him. And
the key of David is worship. So we have so many opportunities in just these 5 or 6 verses to tell us the keys to stay in right relationship with him. Don't let the enemy get your worship. Don't let the enemy get your identity. Don't let the enemy get your worship. If you can keep your worship right, you will stay in right position for the rapture. But if you stop worshiping and start self-worshiping, hello, culture worshiping, society worshiping, social media worshiping, you're going to get your focus in the wrong place. It doesn't mean you lose your heart. Doesn't mean you lose your eternal destiny. But you might have to go 7 years longer than you meant to.
Now, not giving the scripture, she can find it for you, but the scripture says he's coming for the real church, the true church.
The true church.
And it says the real church, the true church of Jesus Christ. And it says even in the last days, the elect will be deceived. We have to be careful who we are listening to and where we get our information, because you're going to be deceived, because there's a lot of stuff out there and a lot of things people talk and a lot of people saying, and I and 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 I I years ago, if you'd have looked Cheryl and my name up on the internet, you could have looked my name up, and my in the columns, it had my birth date, and it had me born three different days. Now, my mom was in labor 30-some hours with me, I know that, but I was only born on one day. And I someone was asking me about my bio, and I told him I was born August 27, 1958. He said, well, but it says that you were born on August 24th. I said, well, I was born on August 27th. Well, are you sure? Well, were you there? I was there. And they will shout you down because
it's on the internet.
They're believing what they get there. And you and take this the right way. When I say that people get information from there and repeat it, that's called secondhand stupid. Go to the source.
There's only one place to get the truth.
Go to the source.
And then the one to get the truth confirmed is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. There are so many things going on in this world right now, even in the Christian world, that you've got to have the Holy Spirit that helps you know what's right, what's real, what's valid, what's true, because there's a lot of things that look good. They sound right, but are they? And only your spirit man can help you navigate through. Doesn't mean you judge anything. It just means that you know the truth. And when you know the truth, you're set free. And so if you look in Mark chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples right before he was taken. And in Matthew 14, it starts in verse 32 is the story. The story starts, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit down here while I pray. That's Jesus. Jesus took time to pray. Do you not think it's important that we pray? If Jesus, living in a flesh body, knew the only way he could make it was to pray, who are we to think we can get it and get along without praying? We must pray. So he said, I'm going to go in and pray. He said he took Peter and James and John, and he took them further in to prayer and began to be struck with terror and amazement and deeply troubled and distressed. And he said to Peter, James, and John, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sad, overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me. That's Jesus. That's grief. Grief almost killed Jesus. So who are we to think if we don't get our grief healed that it won't kill us? We must deal with and take everything before the Father. And Lord, I need you to heal every part of me, my body, my soul, my spirit. Everything a part of me needs to be healed by you. So as Jesus said this, he said, remain here and keep awake and be watching. He said, keep awake and be watching. Notice in verse 35, he said, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground, Jesus did, and kept praying that if it were possible, that fatal hour might pass from him. Verse 36, Jesus was saying, Abba, which means Father, everything is possible for you. Take away this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And Jesus got out of his prayer, he came back, and he found Peter, James, and John, his most trusted and closest disciples. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, are you asleep? Have you not the strength to keep awake and watch with me for 1 hour? Now, all my life I've read this, and all my life I thought Jesus wanted them to pray for him. I thought it would say, watch for me. He did not say, watch for me. He said, watch with me. And I never noticed that. I thought they were praying for Jesus. And Jesus was in their suffering, asking them to pray for him. That is not what the scripture says. Look at verse 38. And this is the main one I want you to notice. He says, Jesus says to Peter and James and John, keep awake. Keep awake. Everybody say, keep awake.
Keep awake.
And watch. Say, watch.
Watch.
Keep awake and watch and pray. Keep awake, watch, and pray. Say that. Keep awake, watch, and pray. That's what Jesus said to his three most trusted, most powerful leaders in his church. He said, I need you to keep awake, I need you to watch, and I need you to pray. But look at why. I need you to keep awake, I need you to watch, and I need you to pray constantly so that you may not fall into temptation. He was teaching them how they will survive. If we don't pray, we won't survive. There's no way we can keep awake and watch out of fear. We have to keep awake and watch in faith. And you can only stay in faith when you pray. When you stay in the Father's faith and you hear Him say this to you, keep awake, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed, it's willing, He says, but your flesh is weak. Why do we pray? So our flesh is not leading our life. When you pray, your spirit man leads. I said this to the women this weekend. Whatever you feed leads. If you feed your flesh, it's going to lead your life. If you feed your spirit, it will lead your life. If you feed your soul realm, poor me, poor pitiful me, oh, I'm a victim, that's going to lead your life. Whatever you feed will lead. If you feed your spirit, and that's what he was saying, stay awake, watch, pray. Now, he gives them this big warning. He goes back in to pray. He prays another hour. He comes back out. Guess what they were doing? They'd gone right back to sleep. He gave them the most profound word, and they couldn't stay asleep an hour. They couldn't stay awake an hour. He wakes them up again. Jesus goes back in and prays another hour. Jesus prayed 3 hours. They slept 3 hours. And when it came time to resist the temptation, they couldn't. Because when they had time to pray, they wasted it. There are times in your life God gives you to pray. Don't waste it. Because there will come a moment, like the Spirit of God said to me in December about this year, you are out of time. You don't have no more time to pray. You need to have prayed already. You have no more time to learn. You should have learned by now. How many years you've been in the church? How many years you've been listening to tapes and reading books? It's time that the army of God arise and become the church that can be trusted to pray and to watch and to stay awake. Amen. Because Jesus is coming. Amen. I love this. I love keeping people awake.
she's got more. She's carrying more tonight than me. I carried this morning, but we were talking this afternoon about people sitting in church, and when we're raptured out, why will some Christians be left behind? They will. We were talking about that. And I think there's a fallacy out there that if we come to church and you hear an altar call and you get up and you come forward and you meet the Lord, that you go back and you go about your daily business and you think because you've met the Lord that you have an eternal life, but you don't have a change. The Bible says it's an outward expression of an inward change. I hear so many people talking about, well, I met so-and-so, I met so-and-so. I've had people say, well, I met Miss America. And they'll start quoting my wife. My wife no more said what they're quoting than the man on the moon. They met her, but there's a difference. I know her. We have got to get into a place where we get born again. We meet the Lord, but do you know him? And the only way that you know him is that intimate time that you spend in prayer. Because when you pray, it opens up a portal to where you speak to him and he speaks to you. When people say, I have not heard anything from the Lord, it's not because he's not talking.
It's because you don't.
Because you're not listening.
You don't know how to listen.
And you cannot listen with the television on. You cannot listen with your phone on. You cannot listen when you're distracted by something else. This is an intimate time. And one of the things, Cheryl and I, there's an old song that says, that I put my, I rest my head on his chest. And the Bible says, do you want to know the secret things of God? What do I have, what position do I have to get in if my wife wants to tell me a secret?
Well, I can't tell you a secret if I'm way over here. I can wave at you from here.
And guess what?
If I can't tell you a secret, I have to get over really close.
Since COVID, 50% of the church has left.
And didn't come back.
What does it say about the 10 virgins?
50%.
You cannot have an intimate relationship if you don't get in his presence. The Bible's clear, it says, do not forsake yourself, the assembling together. My wife went off on me one day about assembly. Assembly, assembly, assembly.
Well, because you were talking about the word gather, and I said, we have gotten really good in the body of Christ of gathering, but there's nothing in the word that actually says that word gather, not in the Hebrew or the Greek. It does say assemble. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. It doesn't say gathering. It says assembling. And I told Harry, I said, the difference is, now you love old cars. The difference is Harry loves a 1958 Corvette. He loves that car. And we saw one time. And I told him.
I got to drive one.
He got to drive
it. I got to drive
one. He had 6 miles on the engine.
4 miles.
4 miles on the engine. We put two.
Listen, don't get in the middle of my story. 4 miles on it. Man handed me the keys, and he said, I just restored this. He said, it's got 4 miles on it. Take it for a drive. I said, uh-uh. I said, you're not a real car guy. No car guy would give another car guy the keys to his Corvette. Take my wife, but don't take my Corvette. And it's just some. I was born in 1958, and I just have this affinity for it. And I said to the man, I said, no, you need to keep this in the garage. He said, I didn't restore it to keep it in the garage. I restored it to put it back in circulation.
Put it back in circulation.
And the Lord spoke to me, when my children get restored, I don't want them to stay hidden. I get them restored so they can go back out.
And that goes with the word assembly. When the church gathers, but we don't assemble, there's a difference. I can gather every part of a 1958 Corvette. If it might take me years, I could gather each piece, though, every piece, down to the bolt, every one of them, and I could put them in our garage. But every part of that car in my garage will not make a 1958 Corvette. The only way that pieces that I've gotten every one, becomes a 1958 Corvette is not gathering the parts, it's assembling them. And the word says assemble. Do not forsake assembling. We have gone across the church world for 20 years now, great big gatherings, but not much assembling.
He needs each and every one of you who are a vital part of his body for the last push so that we are raptured out of here and he can return. People say, what's my part in the body of Christ? The part that you play is the part that he created you for. The part that he created you for. An individual part that no one else can take that position of. That's how important you are to the body of Christ.
That's right. And it doesn't matter if not another human on the earth sees the value of who you are. God sees you. He knows who you are. He created you for that part. He created you to do what you do. And each and every one of us were created to pray. Each and every one of us were created to stand in the gap and to pray and believe God and to release our faith. We are vital to the move of God on the earth. And if we don't do who we were created to be, we will never be able to assemble as the body that Jesus will come for. He's not coming for a bunch of parts thrown over, gathered together. He's coming for an assembled bride who is waiting for him, who's dressed, who's ready, who's got more than enough flasks of oil, who's got a lamp that's lit and trimmed and ready. She's waiting. She's waiting for him. That's the bride he's coming for. And doesn't he deserve that bride?
Amen.
That's the bride he deserves.
We get people thinking we're so close to God, we don't have to pray anymore. We don't have to come to church anymore. Look how close Judas was to Jesus, and he fell. Look how close Peter was on the water to Jesus, and he fell.
Arm's length away, Jesus reached out and grabbed him, so he was this close.
When he was in the boat with him, he knelt down. He said, "Forgive me, Lord." Why? Because he was in doubt. They were hands away from touching him.
All the time.
You cannot get too close and not pray. That's right. And not stay in right relationship. Don't think you're this close. That is an arrogance that I think, you know.
But each and every one of those, that's a choice. I could pretend to be anybody I wanted you to think I am, and I could be so good at it, you'd never know who I really am. And we got a lot of people in the church that are great pretenders. But the truth is, God knows my heart. He knows who I really am. He knows me, and I know him. And I'm in intimacy with him. And because of that, he uses me because he can trust me. We want a lot of people that want to do a lot of things. They want to be on the platform. They want to play on the worship band. They want to do all things to be seen. But the truth is, can he trust you? Because it's all about who I know that I trust. If I don't know you, why would I trust you? I don't know you. And Jesus tells us plainly at the end of Matthew 25, at the end of this story about the 10 virgins, he didn't say that they didn't know him. He didn't say that. Read it in Matthew 25. These 10 virgins, they were all ready, they were all dressed, they were all waiting, and while they waited, 5 were not ready when the bridegroom came and the shout came, the bridegroom comes, they got up, they all were dressed, they all were ready, they all had lamps, they all had oil, they just, half of them didn't have enough. And when the whole story comes about, and the 5 that didn't have enough oil say to the 5 that did have oil, "Let us have some of yours. Let me listen, entitlement didn't start in our generation. It was right there. You earned your extra oil. Let me have some of yours." And they said, which is exactly what we should be saying in our society, "No, you did not have enough. Go buy it for yourself." That's what they said. And then those 5 that didn't have enough oil, they had the wedding dress. They had the lamp. And they had oil. They just didn't have enough. And so they went to buy what had been freely given before in the secret place. When you go in the secret place with God and you worship him, when you pray, you pray. When you pray and you go into your most secret place with Abba, he waits for you to give you flasks of oil, to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that the oil of his presence is ever increasing, ever growing. People say to me, "I'm just so burned out." I'm like, "You don't ever pray in tongues. You can't burn out praying in tongues. When you pray in tongues, your oil just keeps growing. If you don't pray in tongues, you're going to get burned up. You're going to get burned out. You're going to be worn out, and you're going to want to quit and give up. You tell me absolutely right then you don't pray in tongues." Amen. Because if you pray in tongues, that stir up the gift of God that's inside of you. Stir it up. When you stir up the gift of God, something transforms in you. If you wait for special occasions to stir up the gift of God, you're not going to have any special occasions. Right? Amen. None will ever show itself. None will ever present itself.
So, to culminate this, because I'm looking at the clock, how do we pray? Has anybody ever asked you that? How do you pray? We get asked that all the time.
A lot in California. Isn't that amazing?
How do you pray? How do you pray? I mean, people ask, how do you pray? And I've heard people pray for other people. And let me give you an example, and then you can close. I need you to pray for my child to come back home to be with the Lord. They're lost. Oh, Lord.
That's the hypocrite prayer.
Matthew 6. In 1942, when we started on this journey, and you taught me how to do this, and you taught me how to do that, and you taught me how to do this, by the time you get done praying, you forgot what you were praying
for. Now, what was I supposed to be praying for?
because the Bible is clear about these long drawn out prayers. You don't have to pray long drawn out prayers. We asked Dr. Roberts one time, why does it seem that miracles are not happening today as they were happening in the 40s, 50s, and 60s? Without, he didn't skip a beat. He said, too many words, not enough power. It's not how long your prayers are,
it's
have you tapped into the power source that make a difference in someone's life. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you pray, make sure you are being inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by, oh, you smell of cigarette smoke. You know, I perceive that you have an addiction to cigarette smoke. You could smell that when they walked in the room. You don't pray by what you perceive.
In
you
the
pray
natural.
By what is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And you won't fail. You will not fail when the Holy Spirit leads you on how to pray. As I told you this morning, that man in the airport this weekend, Cheryl got on a plane and she said,
man, I should have closed that deal. That's really what I said. I said to Harry, because I'm a deal closer. I hated that. I didn't stop a moment. But he talked to us for over an hour.
He just kept coming back and talking. He went up, said, left his thing. Will you watch my thing? He went off, come back. Went off, come back. Went off, come back. And I'm sitting here trying to say, we're going to be late for this plane. This guy's coming up, coming back, coming back, coming back. And sometimes you're inconvenience for someone else's soul.
I kept asking the Holy Spirit, do you want me to pray the sinner's prayer with him? Do you want me to pray this? Because he kept saying, I hope I make it to heaven.
And she I
kept leading him back around.
She kept leaning over to me, grabbing me, and I kept going.
We were almost fighting over it.
No.
But the Spirit of God did not, for whatever reason, he was not leading me to, but you know, when you're a closer, it's hard not to close, you know. I really wanted, but I did not want to mess it up either, because I know when you follow the Holy Spirit, he knows what you don't know. Maybe 50 other people have tried to pray with him, or maybe it wasn't the exact moment right, or maybe he was born again. He talked like he was born again. He acted like he was born again, but he kept saying that word, hope. I hope. I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope, and I'm telling you to an evangelist, I hope I'm going to heaven is not going to be ever good enough. I want to make sure you're going to heaven. And I kept going back around and talking to him, but my point is saying this to you. I had the Holy Spirit. He was counseling me on the inside. He was telling me just how far to push, just how much to say. And without the Holy Spirit, I would have done my step one, step two, step three, and you know, I would not have stopped, and I might have pushed him so far away to never come. That's what Harry kept saying to me. Did you not feel the Holy Spirit? I did feel the Holy Spirit saying hold. So I was holding, but why was it hard? It was so hard to hold.
You know what I think it was? We were discussing this with one man, and two other gals next to us was listening.
They were.
And they told us they were on the same plane to Memphis.
Yeah.
And we got as he walked off, this young gal started talking to us. If those two heard us, how many other people heard us?
Yeah.
And you
people
know, I think there were a lot of people, and we would call them fence setters, that if we would have pushed this thing, they would have pulled back. But I think we presented it enough, and we didn't push him or
we just kept talking about heaven.
And I think that man was there to affect 15 or 20 other people because he was not quiet. He was loud about this.
Yeah.
And I know we caught other people's attention because he said, that's why you're so nice. You're ministers. That's why you're so nice. That alone should have convicted anybody who heard that if you're just nice, people will notice it today. If you're just nice, my goodness, just being nice to people. We were in a grocery store, and I'm watching the clock. We were in a grocery store. Well, she doesn't go to the grocery store. She hadn't gone to the grocery store for 40 years. But we were coming back from the airport, and I said, I need to stop off, and I need to get a couple of things. I need to get some milk, da da da. And she said, can I come in with you? And I said, no.
It was so hot that day.
No. Sit in the car. It's hot. I'll put the window down. No. Because I know what's going to happen. You're going to find somebody. It is going to take me 30 minutes. I just want to go in, get my milk, and come back out. Please, please. Okay, so I said to her, I said, come on, And we got out of the car and I said, but this is how you walk in. Put your head down.
Put your head down. Don't make eye contact.
Don't you dare make eye contact with anybody.
He said, don't look at anybody.
And she said, but I said, head down.
So I did. I was good. I kept my head down all the way back to the milk and all the
way
back
to the
counter.
I got my gallon of milk. We turned around. She's got her head down. She's following me. And I get to the counter and I put my milk down.
And I put my head up.
And she looked up. And while we're at the counter, the little gal that was behind the register had the look. You know the look.
And the Holy Ghost goes, there she is.
You know the look. You know the look.
There she is.
And
this is why you got out of the car. There she is.
But I opened it up. I said, are you okay? My wife, it was like saying, sick him to a dog. She came from where we were supposed to be in front of the counter. She stepped around the back of the counter and throws her arms around this little girl. And this little girl is crying and sobbing, and Cheryl's hugging her. People are looking, and they're looking at me going, did you upset this girl because you didn't have your coupons, or what was your problem, man? Because that's what they do. She can do no wrong, but it's the guy in the line. And this is what she said to the girl. One line.
She finally stopped crying enough that I could get her head off my chest. And when she lifted her head, I looked her right in the face and I said, did you know that Jesus loves you? That's all I said. She said, I couldn't believe what she said. She said, in my entire life, no one has ever told me that. I was shocked, first of all. This is America. No one has ever told a grown woman that Jesus loves you. I said, well, honey, I'm here to tell you. And I'll tell you over and over and over until you hear me. Jesus loves you.
Now, she takes her bracelet off.
I had on a little bracelet. And I
slips
gave it
on
her.
The gal's wrist. Two other registers.
Now all the register girls comes over.
Come over.
Nobody's getting checked out in the whole grocery store.
We got a hen party going on at the cash register.
And
the
I got
lines
to pray
are backing
with
up, and I'm
them.
Standing there with my gallon of milk. And I know they were going, that guy can't find his wallet. And he's got every one of those women upset. It's his fault.
Be the church. Just be the church. I didn't have a prepared message or a song to sing or anything. I was just being the church. Right. And I keep the Holy Spirit stirred up in me so that when he leads me, I hear and feel the slightest touch from him.
He will
but
bring
you'll
people
never do
across
that if
your
you don't
path.
Pray.
Other people will be watching. And all you have to do is show them the love of God.
Love
and
them.
Give them some hope.
Last Be the scripture. Church that is the love church, and you won't miss the rapture.
One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, and I'll close with this, Romans 15:13. Now.
Right
today,
now.
Right now. Now. He didn't say in the future, he didn't say in the past, he said now. May the God of hope, the word may is permissive, give God permission in your life to use you. May the God of hope, because people need hope today. We live in a society where they have no hope. They look at things and say it looks hopeless. No, no.
It may look it, but
may the God of hope. You have to introduce them to the God of hope. Fill you with all joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I hope we bring some joy. I love making your pastor laugh. He makes me laugh.
We enjoy them.
I said,
so
I haven't talked this much in 4.5 years. But I'm filled with some joy.
We assembled with them. We're not gathered with them, you see.
So it
we're
says,
divinely connected.
May the God of hope so fill you all with joy. It means strengthen you. And peace, the word peace means nothing missing, nothing broken. So give God permission to fill you and strengthen you, that there'll be nothing missing or nothing broken in your life. How? In believing, remember I said, we'll pray, you believe. In believing that you may abound in hope. And here's the key, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
If you don't do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're only doing it in your own power, and you're going to fail. But when you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot fail.
The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal flesh. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal flesh. That's how you get healed. I retune my cells to the sound of heaven, and heaven becomes the frequency that all my sick cells say, wait a minute, I'm out of tune. And the Spirit of God starts tuning you, and you start getting in tune with the presence of God. And all of a sudden, all those sick cells that sound sick in your body, you give them orders. The Spirit of God is giving the orders. Orders now. You see, stand to your feet right now. We're going to close praying in the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, put your hands on your belly. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Everybody in this room, this is not a service to get saved. This is a service to get empowered, get recharged, get refired. Put your hands on your belly. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Come on, where you really need it on your belly. Put your hands on your belly. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Not dead water, not stagnant water, living water. Come on, stir it up. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost. Stir it up, stir it up. Shift the atmosphere in Bartlett right now. Shift the atmosphere. Le ko bakasite, le ko masite abokoso, la da de tiabokosite abokosata, ye tiabokosoto, ye makasite abokosori abakasite, le konda site abokosata, ye abokoso. Your body will begin to get healed when you pray. Ye abokosari abakasite, le to da site abokoso. Out of your mouth will flow the sound of heaven, and you will be filled with the sound of heaven. You'll begin to speak the language of your citizenship. Heaven is your citizenship. You sing, you speak, you pray in the language of your citizenship. Le coria bacasite, ne tonda siti abocosa, ye cambo sateri abocoso, le caria bocosoria bacasite, le tonda siti abocosate. Now, Father, we thank you that as we have stirred this gift up within us, it's a gift, Lord. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit afresh and anew. We thank you, Lord. As we breathe, we believe that you heal us and restore us and bring us back into fullness of joy and perfect healing in our bodies. And we are not getting old. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. Our clock's going backwards. We're just getting started. Everything's being restored and renewed. And sickness cannot live in us. It's got to go. Pain cannot live in us. It's got to go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When you say his name, release your faith. In the name of Jesus. He is not a benediction. He is power. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We release our faith. And we believe and receive in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I believe you got your miracle. I believe it. You got it.
We're going to turn over to Pastor. You may be seated. One last thing. About 10 years ago. No, I see.
You're my favorite.
7 years ago. I was getting ready to turn 60. And I'm saying this because I'm looking at the congregation. And we went and had lunch with a minister. And he informed us at that moment that we would not be invited back to their church after so many years. And it was kind of building to that. I mean, you know how you kind of get a left-handed nudge? And he said, because y'all are not relevant.
Ouch.
Now, I played left out in high school. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Okay. And when I got in the car, I said to Cheryl, I said, what was he trying to tell us? And she looked right at me and said, you're too old. You're too old.
I said, he wouldn't dare say I was too old, but he said, you're too old.
I said, well, you're 2 years older than me. Really flew all over me. Really bothered me. Not because we weren't going back to that church. I mean, we've been in 1,000 plus churches. I mean, I really can't go. It was the word he spoke saying, God's done with you. You don't have anything valid to speak to this generation. I'm walking one day and I'm, Lord, you and I got to have a conversation. And the Holy Spirit rose up in me and said, what he's saying to you is there's a younger generation that think they know everything because they have so much knowledge at hand. And I said, well, that's true. My grandkids. Papa, Google it. Papa, Google it. Papa, Google it. How do you Google? They showed me how to Google. I used encyclopedias. They Googled me. And I said, Lord, okay, so I don't have the knowledge that they have. I said, yeah, you do. But there's a difference. He said, they have the knowledge, but you have the wisdom. Amen. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you do not know how to use it, you have no power. Because you have the wisdom, because what you have come through in your life, to apply that knowledge. And I still need you to change a generation.
Amen.
I'm telling each and every one of you here, you have wisdom. God needs you because the knowledge that's in you to change this generation and usher in the second coming of the Lord. Until you hit the golden, the pearly gates, keep moving forward. He's not done with you. He's not done with me.
He's
not done with you.
Amen.
And the snow I got up on top of my head and the wrinkles I have in my face, I earned every one of them. Right? So I want to encourage you. Let God use you. I never thought I'd be back in the pulpit. But she believed. We prayed. You prayed. Here I am. God's not through